Well, let's start with prayer, Father. Again, we thank you for our time, fellowship that we have with one another in your name. We ask your that you we know your presence will be with us as we look into your word, and we ask that you would apply the words we study to our hearts so we may live lives pleasing to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. God of retribution, Lord God of retribution, appear, rise up, judge of the earth, give the arrogant their deserts. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? Shall they utter insolent speech? Shall all evildoers vaunt themselves? They crush your people, O Lord, and they afflict your very own. They kill the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless, thinking the Lord does not see it. The God of Jacob does not pay heed. Take heed, you most brutish people. Fools, when will you get wisdom? Shall he who implants the ear not hear? He who informs the eye not see? Shall he who disciplines nations not punish? He who instructs men in knowledge, the Lord knows the designs of men to be futile. Happy is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, the man you instruct in your teaching, to give him tranquility in times of misfortune, until a pit be dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his very own. Judgment shall again accord with justice, and all the upright shall rally to it. Who will take my part against evil men? Who will stand up for me against wrongdoers? Were not the Lord my help, I should soon dwell in silence. When I think my foot is given way, your faithfulness, O Lord, supports me. When I am filled with cares, your assurance soothes my soul. Shall the seed of injustice be your partner that frames mischief by statute? They band together to do away with the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my haven. My God is my sheltering rod. He will make their evil recoil upon them, annihilate them through their own wickedness. The Lord our God will annihilate. Phenomenal. I think this is a continuing theme in the Psalms, probably the book of Job too, but it's this cry out to God in the face of persecution, I guess is the best way to put it. Asking, on the one hand, asking God to act because in reality, it's His name that's being affronted. It's not just that we are suffering. And then it's reflected in, I think, verse 5 to start with. They crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your very own. It's God's possessions that are being attacked. But at the same time, there's this, sort of this almost seems, sounds like a despairing cry. The psalmist reminds us that the man that God disciplines, the person that God disciplines and is instructed in his teaching, he understands that the judgment is not necessarily manifested immediately. And this gives him this tranquility in time of misfortune that you see in verse 13, because he knows that the Lord will not forsake his people in verse 14. And judgment shall again accord with justice, and all the upright shall rally to it. And I was thinking that this applies certainly to the history of Israel, and I think to the history of the church as well, because it's been in both cases many years that we've been waiting for the salvation of God to be manifest.
Yeah.
Pretty good stuff. I like this verse 20 a lot, especially I think of this a lot these days. Shall the seed of injustice be your partner that frames mischief by statute? In other words, it's the very laws that are being passed that are the cause of the wrongdoing. They embody the wrongdoing.
I like that verse
And
too.
then 23, the other thing that we see a lot, how the judgment of God is usually manifest by bringing the evil that the wicked people plot against themselves, which is an interesting thing. He will make their evil recoil upon them, annihilate them through their own wickedness. Very interesting thing.
Absolutely. And I think we see that today. And I think
Yeah.
we're trying to prevent that. I think a lot of these policies that we see, we understand that they're leading to destruction. And
Yeah.
they think it's leading to peace and liberty. And we see that, I think.
And not just peace and liberty, but it's meant to destroy who they perceive to be their enemies. That's the real, I think, the real common denominator.
I like the verses 8 through 10, where I think a lot of people do think that, well, it starts with verse 7.
Yeah.
The Lord does not see,
Don't
and
see it.
that challenge God. It's like, God, if you exist, then I've seen atheists do that
Yeah.
in front of crowds. They'll say, then reveal yourself now, and
Yeah.
they think that he doesn't see. And but first of all, he doesn't even exist, and if he does exist, he's removed and doesn't know or care. And I love
Yeah.
how but it doesn't even make sense logically to conclude that, because it's like the person who formed the eye obviously then can see, and if he formed the ear, he can hear, and it's
Yeah.
like, it makes a lot of sense. It's not just like
Right.
see, so we can see and hear,
And he can't.
but he can't.
Yeah.
It's really illogical to think that.
Yeah. Take 95, John.
All
We'll
right.
alternate here.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Wow.
Obviously, this is a quoted psalm as well.
Yeah, quoted in Hebrews, very, and part of a profound teaching, about entering into God's rest. I think, I don't know if we want to get into that as a
I think
side.
we should. I mean, let's
Okay, let's find it in
get from the
Hebrews
beginning, or
and get
you
the context. I believe it's Hebrews 4. Yeah. I'm going to read Hebrews some Hebrews, I guess the most of Hebrews 4, where the writer says, let us therefore, this is verse 1, therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. I want to just stop here and comment a little on this. I think what Paul or the writer is saying, because I know a lot of people dispute whether Paul wrote this or not, but that He's leading up to the idea that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Because although it says in Genesis that God rested on the seventh day, he also said after the creation was completed, that if I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So there's some future rest that's contemplated. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that's the verse he's quoting right here. For if Jesus or Joshua, because that's the Greek version for the word Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow. So I think, what is this rest that Paul is talking about? That's the question.
I think it's a final ending of the futility that we have on this side of heaven.
Do you think this is related to the teachings on the Sabbath in the Old Testament? I'm thinking of one of the prophets in particular. I think it's Hosea. Don't know if you know what I'm referring to. Let me see if I can find that.
The commentary says that, well, it says both things, but I wanted to read. Well, it's just the word for rest in this verse is different from the word used, and it then gives a bunch of verses. It says, this word means Sabbath rest, and it's found only here in the New Testament. Jews commonly taught that the Sabbath foreshadowed the world to come, and they spoke of a day which shall be all Sabbath. And then it says in commenting on 4:10, rest from his own work. This may refer to the rest believers will enter in when they finish their work for God's kingdom on this earth, which they then say, see Revelation 14:13.
Revelation what? 14:30.
14:13.
Let me see. Oh, they shall rest from their works that labors. Yeah, I know the one he's talking about. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I don't know where that passage was that I was thinking of, but there's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about keeping the Sabbath in a true, what the true way to keep the Sabbath is. I don't remember which of the prophets it was. But in essence, if I can paraphrase without looking it up, he's saying this is the Sabbath that I've ordained. And it's doing good deeds and not pursuing your own interests, so to speak, your own pleasures, your own. In other words, it's not just making yourself miserable. That was never God's intention. This is what Jesus, I think, was trying to emphasize to
Right.
the
I was
Jewish
just going
people.
to say that, where, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was
Sabbath was
for
made for
men.
man. It was
And we
meant to
seem
be a
to forget
blessing
that.
for man.
Right. I think a lot of times we look at the Sabbath as like, oh man, now I have to stop doing this. I can't do that. What else can't I do? And it wasn't ever supposed to be intended to be like that. We weren't made for the Sabbath. It was made for us. And when you look at it from that perspective, it's like, it's a blessing, not a burden.
And I think there's a spiritual lesson too, though, that is related to what's being said in Hebrews 4, because it's this ceasing from our own works that is the lesson that we need to learn. Rather than pursuing our own interests and trying to accomplish things in our own strength, it's resting in Christ, who is the author of our salvation, resting in what he's already accomplished, letting him work his or live his life through us, where there then is a rest in our lives, as opposed to a striving, trying to either please God or we're either trying to please God by doing something for him, which is ridiculous in the sense that he doesn't need us to complete his work. He works through us for his honor and glory, but it's him always. Or we're trying to avoid doing what he wants because we're so preoccupied with doing what we want to do. And in both cases, I think the Sabbath reminds us that that's not God's end or purpose for our salvation. The purpose for our salvation is to rest in the finished work of Christ and to
Right.
enjoy that
There's,
rest, that
yeah.
Sabbath.
And I think that we have all of the anxieties and burdens of the week and all the pressures. And then we have anxiety anticipating the week to come. And without obeying the Sabbath, you're just going to have every single day of one long continuous stream of anxiety and worry. Whereas if you take that break that the Sabbath is going to be, and you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you're laying your burden on bringing them to the throne of grace, you'll find that it will remove all of those worries, and you don't have to be afraid. And I think also that the passage you're talking about is Isaiah 58, 13.
Yeah, that sounds very likely. Let me
If
check that out.
you
Read it, John.
Turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, is that the one? And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. You shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Yeah,
That's
very
what
good.
you're referring to?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So a little diversion there, but worthwhile.
So, back to Psalm 59, I guess, right?
96. We've just finished 95.
No, but I mean, but are we done with all the commentary that we were going to say on that, I
Oh,
guess?
I don't know. Okay, back to Psalm 95.
Because that was just
That was
the
just that last part, right?
right. Because I think there's another
Okay.
lesson, which is the I there's a warning there in verse 8 where it says, today if you hear his voice,
Yeah.
harden in your hearts. And I think that there's that is the I think that's why the Bible says that the word is a double-edged sword, because it has that effect. It's either you're either going to receive the word or you're going to reject it, but it's always producing some effect. And this is the day of grace, and so there's a warning that if you hear his voice, there's a natural depraved tendency of hardening our hearts.
Constantly reminded of that.
I don't have anything else.
I'll start 96 then. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his victory day after day. Now I'm going to stop here because you were commenting or pointing out the commentator's reference to Revelation. And it's almost like this, there's a consistent theme being again carried out in these Psalms, where we're looking at the end days. We're looking at a time when we're entering into, we're reminded of the promise to enter of entering into his rest. And also in Revelations, remember it says they sang unto him a new song.
That's an excellent
And
commentary.
here you're having that brought to mind. And it's like we're
Yeah,
in
because
that
it says they're given
time, the end.
a new song, right?
And sing to the Lord all the earth. This is the time of restoration. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his victory day after day, tell of his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all peoples. For the Lord is great and much acclaimed. He is held in awe by all divine beings. All the gods of the people are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God and majesty are before him. Strength and splendor are in his temple. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring tribute and enter his courts. Bow down to the Lord, majestic in holiness. Tremble in his presence, all the earth. Declare among the nations, the Lord is king. The world stands firm, it cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth exult. Let the sea and all within it thunder. The fields and everything in them exult. Then shall all the trees of the forest shout for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to rule the earth. He will rule the world justly and its peoples in faithfulness. This must have been the psalm that Isaac Watts had in mind when he wrote Joy to the World. You know, let heaven and nature sing. He rules the earth with peace and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. That's amazing. Joy to the world.
Should I read 97? The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints and delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
Amen.
I've always liked that verse 10, you who love hate evil. I think sometimes there are these strange creatures who claim to love the Lord and love evil at
And
the
com or at least very complacent towards
same
it.
time. It's seriously,
It's really an
it should be.
impossibility, or should be an impossibility to do both. Very true. I'm going to read 98. Sing to the Lord a new song. Again, we have that singing a new song. For he's worked wonders. His right hand, his holy arm has won him victory. The Lord has manifested his victory, has displayed his triumph in the sight of the nations. He was mindful of his steadfast love and faithfulness toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth beheld the victory of our God. Raise a shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break into joyous songs of praise. Sing praise to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song, with trumpets and the blast of the horn. Raise a shout before the Lord the King. Let the sea and all within it thunder, the world and all its inhabitants. Let the rivers clap their hands, the mountains sing joyously together at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to rule the earth. He will rule the world justly and its peoples with equity. I can find that. Yeah.
All right, well, I'll continue on.
There was something I can't find the verse, but I was reading something just recently. I think there's more that could be said about this new song. And it has to do with this new experience. It's experiencing God in the new way that provokes the new song. And the new way is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And there was a verse, I think, where it says something like the people with that are, it's probably in Jeremiah, because I've been reading Jeremiah. If I can find that, probably yesterday. I might be able to. But I don't know. Oh, this was in Isaiah 23, verse 7. It said where Isaiah says, "Assuredly, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no more be said, 'As the Lord lives who brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt,' but rather, 'As the Lord lives who brought us out and led the offspring of the house of Israel from the northland and from all the lands to which I have banished them, and they shall dwell upon their own soil.'" So this is talking about a change in the saying or song, so to speak, of the people because of the change of their circumstances. Before they were celebrating the redemption from Egypt, and in the future they'll be cognizant of the fact that God has redeemed them from having been banished to all nations in the earth.
Yeah, I mean, I think that makes sense, because these psalms are saying, you know, sing to the Lord in light of the fact that he is coming to judge the earth.
And will reign on the earth, right?
He will put an end to the cruelty and the evil injustice that we see. But that's the perspective of our singing. On the side of heaven is the acknowledgement of that future event. But once that's occurred, we're not going to be singing that song anymore. We're going to be singing a new song.
Yeah.
From the perspective of
whatever we've experienced at that point.
You know what I mean? Yeah. So that makes sense.
Okay.
Where are we now?
99, I think.
Oh, yeah. All right. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, he is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, he is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. I like that even you know, a lot of people like to say that the God of the Old Testament was this mean, vengeful God, and then there's this new God introduced in the New Testament. But here it says that Moses and Aaron and Samuel understood him to be the God who forgives,
Absolutely.
which is supposedly this New Testament concept. But that right there suggests that the Old Testament saints knew God to be giving God as well.
That was the object, that was the faith of all the saints throughout history. Because without that faith, you're going to run away from God like Adam did. You're going to try to establish your own righteousness with fig leaves, and you're going to hide from him because you know you're unacceptable to him. And if you're not doing that, it's because you want to hold on. You're happy with your evil, and that's the other people who run away and hide. But and they're the people who say God is unforgiving. Why? Because they haven't received this forgiveness. Either they don't want it because they want to continue in
Because
evil,
they love
or
their sin.
they don't believe. They don't have the faith to accept what he's said and what he's revealed. He's always been a God of forgiveness.
That's well said, because the message is always repent and believe, and some might be willing to believe but not repent, you know, and that's really the thing. It's like, well, why can't he just forgive me and love me in this?
How can he forgive you if you haven't repented? What's there to forgive
That's what
you?
they're, but that's what they're saying. It's like, well, then he's a mean God because what I'm doing is not necessarily bad. You know what I mean? But that's their logic. And so therefore, you're a harsh, stern, you know, you're not being very loving. But anyway, that's, I don't want to go on a tangent on
No,
that.
it's very classic.
But I thought your point was well said. It's that he is forgiving if you've received his forgiveness in the form of repentance and abandoning your sins. But if you're in love with your sins, then you're not going to be receiving forgiveness, and therefore he's going to appear harsh. You
Yeah, because what you want
can't
is
serve
not
two
forgive.
masters.
You don't want forgiveness. You want condolence of sin. And that's not really right. It's like the husband who's being unfaithful to his wife and is asking his wife to forgive him, but fully intends to keep on having the affair. I mean, it's kind of hypocritical. I mean, it's not real. It's not what you don't want forgiveness in the sense that you recognize you did something wrong. You want to continue doing what you think is right for you. So, anyway,
You don't want a love that's
it's
true. You
true.
want
You want to
a watered down love.
water that. You don't want a love that's, how does he say real? I think, does he say, you
Oh yeah, I think
don't
yeah,
want a love
a
that's
love that's
real? You
real.
want to.
You want a drowned love or something.
Drowned love, you want a watered down
Yeah, you
love.
want a
You
watered down love.
love that's pure.
We're
That's
quoting,
what he's,
yeah,
that's
we're
not,
quoting
you don't want a
Dylan
love that's
again,
pure.
because if we
Pure
can't
love.
comply with
Because
that,
he's,
then we're
Dylan's pulling or drawing from 1 Corinthians 13, and he talks about love in that song. And you look at, I want to read that because I think that's very pertinent to our discussion here on forgiveness and repentance. Because you're dealing with this God of love, and here's what the love is like. It says, love suffers long, is kind, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own, not easily provoked, doesn't think evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, I think that's where it starts to a touch home on the people who want to live in sin or continue to in sin. Because to continue in sin is to continue in the lie, as first as brought out in 1 John. And you're coming to a God of truth who does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And you want him to accept iniquity. So that's what you want. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So all that is true, but he is at the same time a God of truth and justice. Can't make him what he's not. Raise a shout for the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord in gladness. This is Psalm 100. Come into his presence with shouts of joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the flock he tends. Enter his gates with praise, his courts with acclamation. Praise him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love is eternal, his faithfulness is for all generations.
All right, well, I'll take 101. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord.
This is interesting because it says it's a Psalm of David, and it's David speaking. But when you get at the end, it's like it's Christ speaking. It's God speaking through his anointed.
I noticed that too. It's very strange how it starts off where I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. And then it transforms to where, it's like Christ
It's
speaking.
Christ. Well, David was God's anointed, and it's and you it's here when you get to verse 6 or even 5, but 6 particularly, my eyes are on the trusting men of the land to have them at my side. He who follows the way of the blameless shall be in my service. He who deals deceitfully shall not live in my house. He who speaks untruth shall not stand before my eyes. Yeah. That's pretty good.
I liked in verse 2 where it says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I think that's really significant that, in other words, the true child of God is someone who is conscious of his behavior and conduct, not only in the presence of other people, but also in the private quarters of his own house, even when he's alone.
There has to be that consistency. If there isn't, it's just hypocrisy, John. You're not any, you're what you are in your most normal, everyday relaxed state. There's where the reality is.
I agree.
Okay.
But I also like, before we continue,
Sure.
the verse 6 where it says, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land." That's a nice promise.
Yeah, it is. It's
That we're not just left here to wander on our own. His eyes are on us. All right, you want to take 102?
102. O Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry come before you. Do not hide your face from me in my time of trouble. Turn your ear to me. When I cry, answer me speedily. For my days have vanished like smoke, and my bones are charred like a hearth. My body is stricken and withered like grass, too wasted to eat my food. On account of my vehement groaning, my bones show through my skin. I am like a great owl in the wilderness, an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I am like a lone bird upon a roof. All day long, my enemies revile me. My deriders use my name to curse, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mixed my drink with tears. Because of your wrath and your fury, for you have cast me far away. My days are like a lengthening shadow. I wither like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Your fame endures throughout the ages. You will surely arise and take pity on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. The appointed time has come. Your servants take delight in the stones and cherish its dust. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, all the kings of the earth, your glory. For the Lord has built Zion. He has appeared in all his glory. He has turned to the prayer of the destitute and has not spurned their prayer. May this be written down for a coming generation, that people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looks down from his holy height. The Lord beholds the earth from heaven to hear the groans of the prisoner, to release those condemned to death, that the fame of the Lord may be recounted in Zion, his praises in Jerusalem, when the nations gather together, the kingdoms, to serve the Lord. He drained my strength in mid-course. He shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. You whose years go on for generations on end, of old you established the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. They shall all wear out like a garment. You change them like clothing, and they pass away. But you are the same, and your years never end. May the children of your servants dwell securely, and their offspring endure in your presence. This is another, I think, Psalm of David that is strongly messianic.
I was thinking in verse 20, where it says, "To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death," is very like, because every single person born by nature has a death sentence.
The first thing that struck me, this is a strange one, but 9, all day long my enemies revile me, my deriders use my name to curse. And I was thinking of this as David saying this, and I said, wait a minute, where is that true in David? But it's certainly true of Jesus.
Yeah.
People, what that it's be, the name of Jesus has become a curse word.
You said that was verse 9?
That's verse 9.
Oh, mine's 8. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me.
No,
So
it's
we're talking
again,
about what?
okay.
Yeah. No, you're right.
Know. Yeah. And the other thing that's was really interesting. Well, where in verse 17 it says, "For the Lord has built Zion; he has appeared in all his glory." I was thinking of Paul's discussions on the building up of the church. It says, you know, and how we're being built into this holy temple for the Lord. It's for his glory, because as the body of Christ is built up, it's for the purpose of manifesting Christ to the world. And verse 22, that the fame of the Lord may be recounted in Zion, his praises in Jerusalem. When the nations gather together, the kingdom serve the Lord. I think the manifestation of the sons of God that is spoken of in the New Testament at the return of Christ, that's what we're talking about. It's going to be for the praise of God's glory when the church is perfected and the people of God are manifested. And maybe I'm getting off base here, but
no. I think those are all good points.
Is it my turn?
No, it's mine.
Okay.
You can probably take 103.
Yeah, I think we got time for one more.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me stop. Carmen, that's where you get that hymn. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. That's a direct quote from that. So. Bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to keep to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Very good.
That's an excellent psalm.
Yeah.
I love how it goes through all of the things. Like, we might think, well, how do you bless the Lord? There's so many ways.
Yeah.
It's like, he's the one who has forgiven all your iniquities. He's
mm-hmm.
who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, who, you know, who satisfies your mouth with good things. It's like, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's all enumerated.
Yeah. And along the same lines, I love how it says, As if that wasn't enough, here are more ways to bless the Lord, because in verse 8 it says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And furthermore, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. And furthermore, I love how it says, as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us.
Pretty good.
That's a great song.
It's a great song.
Because I think that in our prayers, there should always be not only a portion of petitioning the Lord and making requests, and as that's always part of our prayers, but I think in addition to that, there should be praising in our prayers as well. And this is a great template for that, I think, this psalm. Anything else, Dad? Oh, I
No.
like at the end here, I wanted to say that bless the Lord, all you his host, even if so. Oh, I like this one where it says bless the Lord. Well, it talks about the angels, and then it talks about his hosts and the ministers. But I like how it also says, bless the Lord, all his works and all the rest of his dominions. It's like even the trees will bless him. I love that.
That's a
Well, Paul suggests that where it says all of nature groans, awaiting the revealing of the children of God, because they've been subjected to futility, not willingly, and so even nature is waiting and expecting this revealing of the children of God so that they can be freed of their own futility.
Again, no, I'm saying again, in joy to the world, let heaven and nature sing,
Oh, yeah.
again, it's that song is so great.
Let heaven and nature sing. That's right. That's right. I think that we pass over that without even really reflecting on it.
Because we relegate it to being a Christmas song. And that is such a shame because we
Yeah, let heaven and nature sing. That's true.
it's really about the second coming,
Yeah.
but it's of course prefigured in the birth of Christ. The second coming is prefigured in the first coming, and I think that's what he's saying. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He's talking about the birth of Jesus, but he's also talking about the second coming at the same time.
Yeah.
Let earth receive her King. It's very
Yeah,
good.
very good.
I will stop this recording.